The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Pick up in our notes in Genesis 26, where we're in the analysis of verses 34 and 35. Close out the chapter. All right, we'll give you a moment to check yourself to make sure that you're in fellowship, to employ the grace prescription given us in regards to our personal sin life. That is our simple intellectual honesty of acknowledgement to God in regards to our sins, known and unknown. At that point in time, He forgives us of our sins, and we are in fellowship. We are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and we are predisposed then to serve God under the umbrella of righteousness that He so demands in order to have a relationship and to do those things which are acceptable to Him. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we ask that you bless us this evening in regards to our study at hand. We thank you for this and other opportunity to do so, and we ask that you enlighten us in this vein, apart from any interference from the sin nature, and to otherwise advance our own thinking in regards to your plan as it revolves around those who have proceeded before us and have been successful in regards to the service to you, that we take them as example and emulate them in regards to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the final two verses here in chapter 26, while on the surface they seem kind of to stick out as being estranged or separate from the context, we see that they actually provide a transition and fit the narrator's style of writing. Just as verse 25 ended with Isaac's servants starting to dig the well, excavate the well there at Beersheba, that being a prelude into the peace accord, after which the well is finished. So these two verses regarding Esau's wives are a prelude to that which follows contextually. And it is designed to provide a contrast in regards to the external peace that had just been solidified between Isaac and Abimelech. Now a situation that has ramifications in regards to Isaac's own home of being anything less than grievous in regards to the relationship in that respect. And it therefore is designed to paint a distinct contrast between the application of doctrine, the peace that can be expected revolving around that application and faithfulness, as we saw Isaac in his applications towards Abimelech, etc. Now the lack of application of the doctrine, how that then you will find revolves around it, a matter of conflict, contentiousness in regards to people less than peaceful or harmonious relationship. And all this prepares us for what is going to occur here in chapter 27, which throws obviously a lot of believers into loops. How can such a great Christian, as they would say today, a believer, a great believer such as Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob, who God exalts in time in their positions in regards to being patriarchs and wives of the early Jewish race, how can they be so sinful and yet to find themselves exalted by God otherwise in this respect? and it all revolves around one's willingness to apply doctrine versus one's unwillingness to isolate the STA otherwise in regards to their lives. And the chapter is impregnated here. It is strife with deceit, with strife, lies in regards to the family affair of Isaac in his personal life. So it shows you, if you will, almost a paradox of living a life as a believer, adjusted Bible doctrine. In certain areas, we apply good. Other areas, not so good. The continuous conflict is around us. And obviously, that stems from, again, an unwillingness to embrace the doctrine and make the right applications otherwise in that respect. So the opening prelude here to the chapter to follow introducing Esau's wives exemplifies this conflict and peace, conflict in place of peace as a result of negative volition, and here an unwillingness to separate and orient the Bible doctrine by positive believers otherwise. Rereading the two verses here, and when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. In verse 35, and they brought literally bitterness of soul, bitterness of spirit, to Isaac and Rebekah. So just pick up point 7, page 36 of our notes. Separation by Isaac and Abimelech, choosing to align with Isaac's role in the plan of God in the preceding verses. Was key to the non-aggressive pact of peace between them politically, between nations. In other words, I'm setting up for you a comparison between two scenarios here, and how certain applications of doctrine is assertive and asserted and applied in the case, or lack of, and hence bring about a contrast peace versus no peace. So first, we see separation that was accomplished by Isaac, essentially moving away, getting out of the situation, being passive in the situation, turning the other cheek, and getting a grip on his sin fear, adhering to the doctrine that Yahweh gave him in Bible class, and then just waiting upon God to do everything else to bring about, remove the enmity, at least personally, between the parties at hand, the Philistines, and Isaac in that regards. And that shows, if you will, a political peace as it occurred between nations. And in that same vein, Abimelech was willing to acknowledge Isaac for what he was as a believer, and otherwise that he was in the service of God, and God was with him in this vein, all based upon, as I brought out, the information and reminder by his friend Ahuzah, in regards to these things. So the same principles on the physical, literal realm, political realm, are true spiritually. That's point 8. So are the principles true spiritually or individually in regards to when you're in a situation of hostility or enmity, separation by positive volition until negative volition is willing to align with the standards of Bible doctrine held by positive volition. Abimelech had to come to grips with that. And that's the first thing out of his mouth. I've come to grips with this. God's with you. See? And, all right, now we have grounds for a peace to be between us. But until then, it was just to hold to himself, keep his nose to the grindstone, and wait upon God to intercede on his behalf to bring it about. Not all cases is peace possible. The other party must, the party of enmity, must be so inclined to reason in terms of the peace accord as it's so stipulated. So in that case, 9, God in turn will intervene on behalf of both parties to establish peace between them. God himself controls circumstances and situations. He knows which people to put in people's the place of people in their presence at the right time. He knows exactly who you need to hear, etc., at the right time, who people need to have before them for counsel and advice, here for Abimelech and Susa, and Phicol as commander. And hence, he comes about and makes the right decision in that respect. So you got to understand that. You got to faith rest that. In spite of the situation, in spite of separation, it doesn't mean that they're left on their own. God is still in control of circumstances and situations. And if they don't listen to you, who are they going to listen to? God's got to intervene. And sometimes he has to crack heads to do it. Or he can do other means. It doesn't always take that with some people. If positive volition exists, or if a willingness to forgive and establish peace otherwise is necessary in a situation. So here the scenario begins with Esau and Jacob with respect to their age. That's point 10. At age 40, Esau married two wives now. So in the scenario, this prelude to what the household of Isaac was like on the other end of the coin. So 11, this chronologically advances the narrative to when Isaac was 100 years old. That dates to 1746 B.C. Isaac being 60 when he gave birth, when Rebekah gave birth to the twins. So 12, Esau was the same age as Isaac when Isaac married. 40. 13, however, the marriage is distinctly different. There is definitely a major difference regards to the marriage, the comparison of marriages between the two. While there was a likeness regards to a fondness for culinary wild meat, and the son being a hunter and a culinary expert otherwise in that regards, really that's where it ended in regards to the similarities. So 14, what he did, that being Esau, was in total defiance of his parents' stand for doctrine. Fifteen, he married outside his spiritually based culture, opting for foreign pagan wives of Hittite descent. Hittites being part of the Canaanite population. They're referred to as Canaanites later on in Genesis. So, whereas Isaac was basically just passive, tending to his niche, dealing with the passion of his mother, and doctrine through positive volition took care of his marital needs otherwise. And then he came to recognize immediately that indeed this is God's will and God providing this. We don't see this with Esau. So 16, the language here smacks that he married him just because he could. And he married these two women. He took them for his wives. And what he wants, he takes. That's the kind of person that Esau's kind of characterized as. He's going to go out and he's going to get what he wants, see. And just because you can doesn't always mean that's what you should do. It's just the way it is in regards to living a Christian life and maintaining a proper balance. Maybe you have the monetary means to do all kinds of stuff. You know, fly around the world, take world trips and all this other stuff, but it takes you out of Bible class. You don't do it. See, you got to maintain your priorities. Not that there's not an occasion for breaks, etc. We understand that. So, again, that comes from discernment. Just because you can doesn't always mean you do that. Yeah, you can marry anybody you want in our society. And I mean literally. Even if it's Miss Piggy anymore, so, you know. And that is metaphorically used. But anyway, figure out who that lady is. But, you know, doesn't mean that's what you should. Yeah, you can go out and you can put graffiti all over your temple with tattoos and things of this nature. Sure. But is that what you should do? Is that the best witness of the life? You know, obviously, if we've done it already, well, what can you do? But still, you know, these types of things in life. That is where prayer, discernment, and an orientation to God's plan and putting that first makes a difference. So, 17, his marriage complements his unworthiness to hold the birthright blessings that he previously sold for a bowl of bean soup, the lentil soup. That's just how much God's plan meant to Esau, this man Esau. You can see why God permitted all to occur that robbed him of his birthright. He had no regard for it. He held it in the highest of contempt. That's the way a lot of believers act. What a lot of believers are. You know, Bible doctrine, all right, I'll put up with it. But it's not worth this or it's not worth that. See? I'll sell it in a split instance if somebody give me a job in the environment that I want to be in or at whatever money or whatever. See? And it's amazing what little people will trade doctrine for. Sometimes just to hang around certain people. That's crazy. That's just crazy. I guarantee you it'll get old if you've ever hung around anybody. You know that. On a consistent basis. So, you know, doctrine, keeping doctrine in front of us, staying oriented, doing things decent in an orderly way, not abusing what God has provided otherwise, in moderation, all these things. Esau, he wanted it, he went and did it. And it is another distinct manifestation here of his complete contempt in regards to the birthright as it revolves around the covenant especially. As it is, 18, negative maladjusted types tend to pursue negative maladjusted types. Positive adjusted types, that's the kind of company you like to keep. And so it is. Otherwise, and it's just the way it is in the world, generally speaking. People of like ways, like ideas, concepts, like to group together. See. And that doesn't mean just because somebody you know is negative, whatever, maybe close to you, that makes you negative. No. But obviously there is a place to understand that likes attract. And you got people that will fake you out. They'll feign interest and you see how shallow it is. 19, like the birthright, the values taught to him by example and deed were cast aside. His father and his grandfather before set the example in regards to what it meant to marry one's right woman and wait upon God. God provided for both of them. So 20, his complete disdain for the laws held dear by Abraham and his father Isaac is exemplified in his willful disregard of the marriage norms of his family. He wants to be different. That's the way it is so much of the time. 21, the Hittites were a sect of Canaanites that Abraham considered off limits to perpetuating the line of Messiah and representing the covenant heritage for maximum blessing. Again, he warned his servant to the edge of death, essentially. Don't let him marry out of the Canaanite female population. See? And all that, it's not racial. That's what some people will take things like this and they just go off on their little race card with it. The Bible's against interracial marriages. That just shows you how little they know about the Bible. And Moses married an Ethiopian. They're as black can be. If you've ever seen an Ethiopian. So, no, it's spiritual. It has to do with spiritual realities. So, Abraham considered it completely off limits. Don't even bother hanging out at their bars, going to their clubs, their get-togethers, to hang out with their crowds. Especially if you're looking for a companion for the rest of your life. You can't cater to the cosmos and expect to find what God wants for you. It's that simple. Not saying that He can't grace you out otherwise. But the norm, the general principle, rule of thumb, is no, that's not where you're going to find it. By catering to the cosmos, associating with them in that respect. 22, we saw their profile. They were descendants from Ham through Heth. B, they're often listed among the group of the Canaanite region, among other sects, Hivites, Jebusites, those of the same kind of racial blend, Arab blend. See, they were prominent in the area of Hebron during the life of Abraham. There are some that had their spiritual metal. Those who befriended Abraham and stole him the plot of land for a burial site for Sarah, as well as those whom he appealed to as good neighbors to help him out. But those are exceptions, not the rule. See. D, they were for the most part unbelievers that were engaged in idolatry. E, God revealed that He was definitely against them, would eventually drive them from the land. Their spiritual deterioration would be of such ilk that God would bring national discipline upon them as a people. And He used Israel to do it. After Jews were told to completely annihilate them at the time of the conquest. You don't even allow their remnant of remembrance to exist in a physical way. Don't give them the time of day. Wipe them out. Wipe the slate clean. Purge them from the land. How often have you heard it said that you're known by the company that you keep? Twenty-three, that Esau married into this tribe shows with whom he associated. That's who he hung with. In the meantime, Jacob's being patient. 24, it pictures him as a cosmic fornicator. A spiritual adulterer that had no regard for the doctrine of his parents. He obviously poo-hooed the doctrine of separation in his life. He went out, he embraced whoever the hell he felt like. 25, he obviously practiced polygamy, two wives plus some others, that from the line of Ishmael that he marries. And did so out of rebellion and spite towards his father's wishes. it's interesting to note that Isaac is the only monogamous patriarch listed. Take that for what it's worth. Figure it out. Let me know. Be interested. All right. Now, where we left off here, his wives, probably good looking. Esau being that type of individual, like the finer things in life, like his dad. See. The first wife listed was named, of course, I don't know that, but what normal person goes out and hunts for ugly people? 26, the first wife listed. I guess my wife did. Okay, but that's the exception. The first wife listed was named Judith, which name is only used here in the Old Testament. 27 in a later text, the name means a female Judean, a Jewess. That's now the name Judith, a Jewess, female Jew, female Hebrew. Hebrew means one who crossed the river. We're informed that she was the daughter of Beeri, a name from which we have the word well, Beer. The prophet Hosea's father was named Beeri. So we see the name again in another setting, another individual connected with Hosea. 1:1. And the word of the Lord which came to Hosea the son of Beeri during the days of Uzziah. Thirty of the name symbolically ties our verses back with the preceding context revolving around wells. If you wanted to insert the symbolic implication, again, we're showing that the verses are designed to tie into the context. There are purpose and reason for them, not just a record of marriage. 31, now the second wife, Basemath, means balsam or sweet smell, sweet smelling wood. 32, we know from Genesis 36:3 that she is one of Ishmael's daughters. 32, we know from Genesis 36:3 that she is one of Ishmael's daughters. Esau took his wives in the record of Esau, here again reiterated, the daughters of Canaan, denoted their geographical habitation, and hence Canaanites, no matter what sect they were given, whether they are Yankee or Confederates, we don't know. And then the list of them, and then verse 3, also Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. Verse 2 tells us she had a sister named Ada, there in 36. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. I'm not sure why I put that in there. Oh, yeah, daughter of Elon the Hittite. Okay. That's why. It's rough getting old. Wasn't that long ago that I did these notes. 34. So they're both from the same father, Elon. At 34, Solomon had a daughter named Basemath. As it may be unusual to us, was not that unusual in Old Testament times. 1 Kings 4:15. And a list of certain officials and people in the courts of Solomon, Ahimaaz and Naphtali. He also married Basemath, the daughter of Solomon. And some of the marriage records there. 35, now her father's name was Elon. That means oak or terebinth is the term used, which means strong, essentially, metaphorically. 36. Now the bottom line characterizing these two wives is, quote, they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Hiah, Morah, Ruach, Lamed, Issachak, while Lamed, Rebekah. 37. In the New American Standard, word grief is literally in the Hebrew bitterness of spirit. Bitterness of spirit. Morah, Ruach. Now the word mora, grief, if you will. The word grief, mora, has nuances of rebellion, strife, and disobedience. Numbers 20, verse 10. Moses at the water test of Meribah. Moses there and gathered the assembly before the rock. He said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Our term rebels is Morah. Nehemiah 9:26. And many other places it has that connotation. 'Came disobedient and rebelled against you, Morah, Jews, and cast their law behind their backs, killed the prophets who had admonished them. People don't like to be told that they're idiots, so that they might return to you, even though it's done in love and for the purpose of helping them get their spiritual act together. And they committed great blasphemies. So rebellion heavily flavors this word. Also, the idea of strife. That's Numbers 27:14. Here it's in the term strife. We're in the wilderness of Zin during the strife of the congregation. That's our term, Morah. And you rebelled against my command to treat me. Also, disobedience. Obviously, rebellion suggests disobedience. Strife, result of disobedience. 1 Kings 13:26. And when the prophet had brought him back from the way he heard it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Our term, Morah. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. That's a disobedient prophet. So, bitterness is an idea. Rebellion strife, contention, disobedience, antinomian, lawless, etc. All wrapped up in this word. 39, the waters of Marah. In Exodus 15:23, derives its name from this word. And literally denotes that which is unacceptable to taste and any relief to thirst. In the water test, in Exodus, first water test, the waters were undrinkable, not potable. They were bitter, as it is referred to, Exodus 15:23. And their first water test. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, verse 22. They went out to the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So they're getting dry. And of course, you can't. You can go a while without food. The survival, so I'll tell you that. First thing isn't about getting food in survival situation. It's make sure you can stay hydrated and hopefully have some protection from the elements if necessary. They went 3 days in the wilderness, found no water, in which they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, our term, taken from Marah. Therefore, it is named Marah. Bitterness. So all these ideas are wrapped up in the bitterness of spirit. It's not just sadness or grief, kind of implies in the Greek lupe, sorrow. No, it's more sophisticated in its expression. So 40, that it is of spirit, bitterness of spirit. That reflects internal discord within Isaac and Rebekah. That's a soulish or an internal ruach situation. So 41, the idea is the wives drummed up contention within the household. They created, if you will, internal soulish conflict within, turmoil. Now, how the two women brought about such vexation or aggravation, if you will, is not stated. It's silence. Just he married him, and bam. This is what the impact had on Rebecca and Isaac. So, 43, this intentionally, to focus in solely on the impact the dissension had on husband and wife. That's where the author wants us to focus in on the impact that it had between husband and wife. On the surface, it looks like the grief or bitterness of soul is based or directed solely to the two wives as being that which brings that, and the only bitterness that they have in their own persons. But it goes beyond that. What is really being said here is that it created dissension. And that dissension was between Rebekah and Isaac. So 44, the contention, if you will, spills over. And discord is further sown between Esau's father and mother. There are certain types that if you let them flourish within the environment, it will create havoc. We know that. So it is in the spiritual life. And you have these two females that Esau pursued and married and brought into the lives his home life with his father and mother and their negative volition, their paganistic practices, their open disregard, reflected, obviously, Esau's very attitude towards doctrine. And you got to recognize, you got to put two and two together. Conflict already was present between Isaac and Rebekah over the twins. We've already been told Isaac loved Esau because of his fleshly appetite, and that Rebekah loved Jacob, implied she adhered to the promise of the prophecy, and that is why she gravitated towards the promised heir in this respect. Isaac determined to go under his SCA, and his favorite son was Esau. Now Esau, he's negative, he's unbeliever, he goes out and he pulls this stunt. Now he's already sold his birthright, but that was between him and Jacob. But now he pulls this stunt, and he brings in negative volition, the STA types, into the household on top of it all. And you don't see Isaac dealing with the situation. This is Isaac's weakness. His weakness is over his eldest son, and he won't deal with the situation. So now you have the situation exacerbated, further aggravated, as Esau essentially now is flaunting his disregard for the covenant by marrying these two bimbos and bringing them to the household. See, this has a direct effect upon two parents that have gravitated in opposite directions already to begin with. All it does is feed it. It is fuel for the fire. So, strife, rebellion, disobedience, bitterness within becomes impregnated because of the failure to separate and make the right decision of the doctrine rather than an emotional decision in regards to these two sons in the household of Rebekah, of Isaac and Rebekah. So the bitterness of soul that they bring to the household wraps Rebekah and Isaac up into this situation. So 45, discord already existed in the parents' preference toward their two sons, Isaac to Esau, Rebekah towards Jacob, as we saw, chapter 25, verse 28. Discord already existed. That's what happens when you don't have like-mindedness of doctrine. You have discord. There is no real harmony. Those are the funny mentalities. Say, well, we'll just put the difference aside. All matters that we all love Jesus. See? Well, they're not used to running across the doctrinally adjusted types in life that will not compromise doctrine for their emotional preferences and lackadaisical and sweetness of life approach in regards to the Christian life. See? There is no call to compromise doctrine for anything. And that is the grounds that when we seek to have peace with others around us, that's the tree that is not moved, that stands by the waters. That's the doctrine, see. And that will not be compromised. If you're going to take issue with that, then we will not ever truly have peace. See? That's the idea. So discord already exists between Isaac and Rebekah over the twins. Now Esau's flaunting these two floozies. Flaunting two floozies. I'll write a song about it. I did. You want to hear it? It goes like this. No, I'm just kidding. Living Color. They've been on lately, man. I miss those old shows. But anyway, if you don't like that kind of humor, it is funny. But anyway, discord already existed. Now he flaunts it with these two wives. Isaac just lets it go on. He does nothing about it. Otherwise, why are they bringing grief? Bitterness of spirit. See, that's beyond just being sorrowful because of the idiocy of Esau. That is a strife that is occurring, a soulish skirmish within their persons that's going on over this whole ordeal. Put that in your Sunday school books and teach it in Sunday school. See, that's what's going on. 46, as later text makes clear, and this isn't just hypothesis on my part. We have the context to back us up. So 46, as later text makes clear, Isaac is not deterred in his determination to give Esau the birthright in spite of this overt rebellion of his son. Immediately in the next chapter, the first intentions that comes out from Isaac is, call Esau, I'm going to bless you with the birthright. Wow. Even after the bitterness of soul that's going on. And some unflattering things come to light in regards to these positive believers that lived back in Old Testament times, the early patriarchs. Especially in an example of a marital relationship. Now, however else their life might have been, we don't know. But it all revolves around the fact that the head of the house is rejecting doctrine. And I'm of the impression he did it in cognizance. He knows what he's doing. But, folks, that's real life. Being a positive believer doesn't mean you're perfect. Being a positive believer, you knowingly know the doctrine, and you'll still determine under your sin nature and your own will to go out and sin. See? The fundies, they like to try to gloss this over with the rose-colored glasses. These scenarios. But no, it's real life. So, kind of give you a heads up where we're going with this in this text. It's not just a little Sunday school lesson. No, it's a real life lesson. And to recognize so that we're not off balance in regards to when people do things in life, recognizing that it's not Satan that made him do it, or, you know, there's some unexplainable thing, you know, that Isaac was just, he didn't know about the prophecy, and all these other excuses that are thrown out there. Bull hawking. Now he knew. Come on, give me a break. When we get into the next chapter, we're jumping ahead some 37 years, chronologically. And he pulls the stunt that he pulls. We'll see it when we get there. So, as later text makes clear, point 46, Isaac is not deterred in his determination to give Esau the birthright in spite of his overt rebellion of his son. 47, in fact, not until Rebekah confronts Isaac to not allow Jacob to marry a reversionist does Isaac finally make application. Not until you get to the end of chapter 27. Now, Isaac's coming to grips here. The context had put us ahead. Jacob's come in, and him and his mom, they pulled off their scheme. And Isaac gave Jacob the blessing. Immediately afterwards, Esau comes in after the fact with his game, and Isaac recognizes what has just occurred, that the wool had just been really pulled over his eyes. But he also recognizes it as that was the right thing, in spite of how it came down the pike. And he tells Esau that he No, I can't bless you. I gave the blessing before, as it should be. And after the fact, Esau gets angry, and Rebekah fears for her son's life. And she approaches Isaac in regards to sending him to her uncle, or her brother Laban, in Haran, and to find a wife. And in that vein, this whole Esau wife thing comes to light again, Genesis 27:46. We'll see it when we get there. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth." In other words, I can't take any more of this. What's going on in the house? Any more of your passiveness, a failure to separate and cleanse this household of these negative pagan types in this regard. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? It's just language saying, I've had enough. I just as soon die to have any more of this turmoil that's going on in this house because you would not apply. And you allow this whole situation to exist in the household. See, that's the idea. And so Isaac calls Jacob. He knows she's right. See, it's one of those cases, the wife is right. And he, you know, sends him away. But it's not until then, not until after the fact, does Isaac then pull in his horns and admits in no uncertain terms of his error. Then 28:1. So Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, charged him, and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." So he then upholds the familial custom of right man, right woman, to pass on the line of Messiah and the covenant promises in that regard. See. So Isaac is very stubbornly determined to hold his ground in regards to his attitude towards Esau and embracing him as the favored son in spite of the doctrine. And this whole situation now that we're seeing, these two verses, that gives you, if you will, the prop setting for the conflict that will be nurtured and fester over 3 decades. And finally, it explodes into what we have recorded for us in chapter 27, the scheme, deception in the household, something that's totally unbecoming in witness of the life of the positive adjusted believers in regards to their marriage. Why? Well, because failure to embrace one doctrine, basically, by Isaac. Not that he didn't know it was there. Not that he was doing it in ignorance. He just refused to embrace it. And that's the way the SEA could be. 48, now Isaac was the authority in the house, and his failure to separate from Esau with his rebellious nature created further grief between him and Rebekah. He let the situation stay as it was, and all it did was create further schism, a further division between the two. 49, he allowed negative volition to coexist, and it drove the wedge of dissension between him and his wife to bitterness of souls, obviously affecting their own relationship together. Well, obviously. Okay, Jacob, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pull the wool over the old man's eye big time. And here we go. And you go, well, how come God didn't come down on them for this? Well, we'll deal with that when we get there. 50, the extent resentment was nurtured in this grievous situation. will be manifested in Rebekah's rebellious plot against her authority with Jacob in the next chapter. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.